If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts with me, please. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts in the New Testament. If you go to your New Testament, to the book of Matthew, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you will have the book of Acts. It's that fifth book of the New Testament, and we are in chapter number 8 this morning. Brother Ricky, do those lights work from back there? There we go. I can see my Bible a lot better. Amen. Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to pick up there in verse where we left off, and I'm going to pray right there and read, and we'll pray. We'll start verse 25. Acts chapter 8, verse number 25. The Bible says, "And they," the apostles, "when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth," down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said in verse number 31, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled this, Intercepting a Chariot. Intercepting a Chariot. Let's pray. Father, we look to your word this morning for truth. We look not to the media. We look not to men and their feelings. We look not to the magazines. And Lord, we look not anywhere else for truth but thy word. And I'm praying this morning that you would penetrate in such a way, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that, Lord God, lives will be changed here this morning. And I'm praying for my own heart to be changed, God. I want you to do that, Lord. Please help me. And I'm praying, God, that you would work in a way that only you can get the glory. For it is all due to your name. And Father, I pray this in great confidence, trusting that you are going to hear our petition this morning. And you are going to work mightily. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, all the way to the end of this chapter, gives us the account of a man. We do not know his name, but we know his nationality, if you will. He is Ethiopian, and we also know his profession, but we don't know his name. But that really doesn't matter, really, truly, church, because there's a lot of people that God used in a mighty way that does not give their names. And what a lesson for us that, listen, our name doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus' name. But we see here in this passage, it gives an account of his salvation, of how he trusted Christ, and then how he followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And it shows how God used a man by the name of Philip, who we've already read about in our last message, and how he was led of the Lord, and how he was even influential in a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. And we talked about those things. But this morning I want to talk about how God used him to intercept a chariot out in the middle of the desert. And we're going to look at the context here. First of all, we see that God has moved mightily in Samaria. Now, you remember, this is a change for the believers. This is stepping out of their comfort zone. They haven't gone out up until this past couple messages in our context. Now that God is getting them out of their comfort zone, out of the city of Jerusalem. And how does he do that? He brings persecution. And so they obeyed, they went, God is using them, and we're seeing it go further and further. And this morning's message is a perfect example of how God is going to use this instance to get the gospel to North Africa. He's going to use this Ethiopian eunuch to get the gospel to the continent and to North and to Africa, specifically North Africa. And so God is working, and it's amazing. A lot of excitement in the air through these believers, but also there is a lot of persecution going on. But as the Lord is shifting his attention to the Gentiles outside of Jerusalem, we see that Peter and John went back to Jerusalem. And you can, I don't know how all that report went, but it might have been something to the degree of Peter and John going back to the church after seeing what was going on in Samaria and saying something like, hey, what was reported is true. People are coming to Christ left and right. God is working mightily among these Gentile people, and it is marvelous. And so God's even beginning to open Peter and John's heart, and we'll continue to do that as we go through the book of Acts. But it's really happening, and it's exciting. And I believe everyone here should be excited to the fact that God turned to the Gentiles. Amen. We rejoice in that, and we're thankful for his mercy in doing that. So there's a great report coming. And now the Lord's going to extend his grace even further, the gospel message even further. I'm not sure. I did have a couple pictures lined up. Do we have those ready? I'm not sure if we do or not. Brother Sam, do we have those pictures ready? All right, let's just go ahead and show those as an introduction. I want to show you a little bit of the context here. And I'm not sure if we'll get this thing to work or not, but I'm going to try it out here, the first one. Okay, so might be a little difficult for you to see, but just let me try. What we have here is Philip and all the church starting off right here in Jerusalem. That's where it's all going to start. But then, as God starts moving with persecution, he's going to start moving them out into Samaria, outside. And so Philip, where we read about in last message, where we find Simon the sorcerer, is up here to the north of Jerusalem. Okay? So that's where we see God working, people being saved, people being baptized. It's incredible. And so at this context, though, so what happened after Peter and John came up here to see this, they went back to Jerusalem. And then at the same time, Philip's going to get a call from God. And that call from God is going to be going to a place that perhaps Philip has never been. It's a strange place, actually, to be called. He's going to call Philip to not only come down here to Jerusalem, but he's going to call him to go to Gaza, which is way over here, right on the Mediterranean coast, a place called Gaza. And it's on this trip right here where we find our context. Maybe right around here is where he's going to meet this Ethiopian eunuch that's on a chariot, that's leaving Jerusalem from the time of worship. So you can tell by a lot of brown right there that that is just a vastness of nothing, okay? There's nothing out there. It's hardly anything to survive. I've been to places like this in the Sahara Desert. And that is something that we're going to see. And then we see just another picture to show you here. God's going to move them out. Remember, they were all concentrated here from Pentecost. They're all in Jerusalem. Lord's moving them out. And he's going to get them going all over the place. In fact, he's going to catch that Ethiopian down here so he can take the gospel to North Africa. And then also, we see the ultimate plan of God is to start it right here in Jerusalem. And isn't it interesting how it's the center of the earth when you put lay the map out like that, how Israel's the centerpiece. God's on purpose, I believe, and God, the gospel is going out. And thank God it came here and it came here and it's just going everywhere. And here 2,000 years later, we are seeking to continue preaching and spreading the gospel message. Amen. All right. We can turn that off. Thank you, Holly, for doing that. So we see here that the message is going forth with great power. And the Lord's going to use Philip to intercept this chariot. Very interesting story. Actually, one of my favorites of the Bible. How this all transpired. He's going to intercept a chariot. You know, I had the opportunity and the privilege to serve in the Coast Guard for 4 years. And there were some things that I did not like about my job, just like pretty much with any job. There's going to be some things you really like. There's going to be things you maybe don't like. But one of the things I loved and liked about my job in the Coast Guard is I got to be on a boarding team, and we would, pretty much try to fulfill drug interdiction. That would be one of our main missions, was drug interdiction, chasing down vessels that were transporting narcotics and whatnot to the States from South America. And one of the things that I can recall vividly is the times that we would get news. We would be on the ship. It'd be daily routine, sometimes quite boring. You're out there in the sea with 70 men, and some of them don't believe in taking baths, and that always makes it very difficult. But nevertheless, it was a situation where sometimes you just got kind of down. I mean, you're out there, you're just confined to this 210-foot vessel, and there's only so many places you can go. But something that helped the adrenaline get going and get the pumping was when you had a call come over the intercom and saying, boarding team member, prepare to man the boat, the side boat. And we would drop it down the water, and then come to find out what the adrenaline would be going then would be the fact that what we were going after, perhaps. And it was a vessel call we called in the Coast Guard Go Fast. And there's a reason we called them Go Fast. All right? Because they were really, really fast. I've referenced it before. It was these hollowed out vessels that were probably anywhere from 20 feet to 40 feet long. And they would be hollowed out to nothing. And they would have these great big outboard motors, high-powered outboard motors on the back, most of the times three or four, and then this hollowed-out vessel would be loaded with narcotics, loaded with drugs, and they would be going across there in the Caribbean trying to get into certain areas of the U.S. With these drugs, and I'm talking thousands of pounds of drugs. Back in July, it was a partly submerged Go Fast. It looked like a submarine, honestly, to what they're going to try to get drugs into the country. And what they found on that partly submerged Go Fast was over 4,000 pounds of cocaine, millions of dollars worth of drugs. And that's happening all the time. And so as a Coast Guard, when we would go out there, our whole purpose was to intercept those vessels. And how we found out about those vessels, that they were out there, would many times be our helicopters, the Hilo, and also the HH-65. You've seen it if you've been down by the coast or whatnot. You've seen it. It sounds like a whistle. We used to call it a whistling can. It goes by. It sounds kind of weird, but it's a very fast helicopter, and that's the one you see most of. Well, those will go out and do patrols at times, and they would be able to see a wide area, but not as much as a C-130 would. Brother Scott Clark would know a lot more about that, being a former Air Force pilot. But a C-130 would cover a lot more ground, would be a lot higher. And of course, they had high-tech radars, and they would be able to detect these go-fast. And what they would do is they would, out doing their patterns during the day, they would radio back to Coast Guard Cutter Valiant and say, hey, we got to go fast at such and such latitude, longitude. And they'd give us the positioning, and we would start going towards that. And we would always go in a pattern to where we would intercept them, because they were always a whole lot faster. And so we would go to intercept them, hopefully to be able to find them and catch them and be able to apprehend them for what they were trying to do. But that was our purpose. Our purpose was to intercept them. It was a mission of interception. But I want to tell you, by spiritual application, Philip is on a mission of interception, but it's not for anybody with drugs, okay? It's for the purpose. He's being called by God to intercept a person who is searching for truth. A person, specifically this Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, is on a mission here to intercept. And he's got a call from heaven. And I think about how those helos and the C-130s would radio back to us out on the waters and would tell us, hey, we got a suspicious vessel here, and you need to go check it out. And I think about how God works. God, who sees everything all the time. God, who sees everything, and he sees everybody at one time on all the earth. And I see God in his great sovereignty and his great power calling forth his children and servants to go intercept those that are looking for truth. And Philip happens to be one of those servants who answers the call of God. It is the call of God to intercept lost sinners who are going in a direction of eternal damnation. And the Lord God is going to call forth His servant here. And let's look and see how this account transpires. Look there, first of all, number one, I want us to see a divine direction. Verse number 26 through 30, we see a divine direction. Okay, verse number 26, we see that there is an angel of the Lord. You need to note that. That's interesting. Why the Lord would want to use an angel to do this. The Lord used angels. What was their primary ministry? They were messengers. The primary ministry of angels are messengers. And so He's conveying a message here to tell Philip that, look, you need to head south. Now, again, this doesn't make sense. This is desert. This is way out in no man's land. That does not make sense, church, when you think about the context. Here, Philip is seeing people get saved. He's seeing lives change. He's seeing people baptized. He's seeing the church being built. And here comes the angel of the Lord and says, Philip, you need to head south. Well, we see Philip's response is quite the testimony. We see that his response is obedience. Because look what the Bible says. It says, when after the angel said, arise and go, the Bible says in verse 27, what does it say? He arose and went. Hey, that ought to be the testimony of every believer in this room. When God says, arise and go, our testimony needs to be, he or she arose and went. And may the Lord help us to hear and sense the voice of God as Philip did. And we'll talk more about that. But we see obedience from this brother. Now, this is what happens in verse 27. After he obeyed, he comes upon this scene. Now, again, we're in the desert. And he comes up on this chariot. It sounds like Philip was on foot. Sounds like he was walking, but we don't know all the details there. But when he comes to this scene of out in the desert where we looked at, he views from a distance. I don't know how far of a distance, but he views from a distance this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, as the Bible declares. Who is this Ethiopian eunuch? Well, we know again from Ethiopia that was most likely just south of Egypt. And we see some specific things about him that I want to note. First of all, about this Ethiopian eunuch, the word eunuch here usually signifies in the scriptures that this was one who had a position, a specific position of watch care. A chamberlain, if you will, or officer in charge of certain things. Not in all cases was it one who was mutilated, but sometimes it did, and a lot of times it did. But specifically, we know this man was Ethiopian, and he was a eunuch. He was one in charge of a certain area, and we see that area. We believe that he was in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. We know that he is African, because he comes from North Africa. It's very clear in Scripture. And you say, well, how did he know about Judaism? He was in Jerusalem worshiping? Well, remember, there was a remnant, if you will. There was a group of Jews that remained in Alexandria, Egypt, that there would be some there. Now, they were not greatly populated, but there would have been those proselytes there that were not necessarily Jewish, but they worshiped the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible. And so we see that. But also we see not only was he a eunuch and was he African, but he was also a great dignitary. He was a very wise man. He was a man with integrity. He was a man that was specially chosen from this queen that you notice there in verse number 27 under Candace, queen of Ethiopians. Now, that word Candace is not a name. That's not a proper name, if you will, like you would think, like whether it be Jennings or your last name. It was actually a title. Like we would have for Pharaoh, like the Pharaoh of Egypt, his a ruler. And it was a lot of times for the king in that setting, the context, the king would hardly do any work in that setting. He would be in charge by name, but behind the scenes, the queen, she was in charge. She was running the show in that culture. She was doing what she was basically managing everything. And so she had a very high position. And it is believed that the next position down would have been this man. And so what we have here is we have that he, knowing that he is a trusted leader. How do we know that he is a trusted leader, church? Because he's in charge of all their money. You don't put people in charge of money that you don't trust. This man was trusted. This man had a reputation, and he was in charge of all her riches. The Bible says there of all her treasure. And then we see another thing about this man, is he was a worshipful believer of Judaism. He was a seeker of truth. This man, the Bible declares that he was on his way back there at the end of verse 27. You see it. It says that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And verse 28 says he was returning. So he had gone, and if he was a eunuch indeed, he would not have been allowed in the temple. He would have had to stay out on the courts of the Gentiles because of being a true eunuch, if he truly was. They were not allowed to enter in. But he would go, and he would go and pray and read scripture and to give what he thought was his worshipful duty. But now he's on his way back, and there's something significant to note here, church. This man was not content. This man did not have peace. This man was searching for truth. And God hears him. God sees him. And God is going to send Philip to him. And by the way, may this be a reminder that people that respond to light, God gives more light. Never forget that. When people respond to truth, God gives more. God opens up the floodgates. Those that are hungry and thirsty, God says, I'll pour water on you. God will flood us with His truth. If we're hungry and thirsty for it, if we're seeking after it, I believe the Lord does that. And so we see now in this divine direction, he says, go, Philip, to this Ethiopian eunuch. But then look what happens in verse 29. We see here that now he's going to get a second call. Well, what is this second call? Now, this is interesting to note in our scriptures, and I'm going to have to move quickly here. But the Holy Spirit calls him this time. Now, why is that? Why is it that God used an angel for the first calling and then used the Holy Spirit on the second calling? Isn't that interesting? Why didn't he use an angel both times? Why didn't he use the Holy Spirit both times? Well, I believe this. This is my opinion. I think it's wonderful because we see here in verse 29, it says, then the Spirit, when he was seeing the chariot, the Spirit kind of steps on the scene here, the Holy Spirit, and said unto Philip, verse 29, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now we have a command to go and actually not just look at it from a distance, but go get on that chariot. I think this is my opinion. I think that God did this because remember, this is a book of transition. The book of Acts is transition. What was God's primary use of sending messages in the Old Testament? Angels. What is God's primary use of sending messages in the New Testament in this age, even right here in the church age? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts us through His Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us personally. And so God, and this is my opinion, God uses both of those means of messages at this scene. Quite interesting. So we see here, how does Philip respond to the Holy Spirit's command? Well, it says very clearly here, when the Holy Spirit said, go and join thyself, that's exactly what he did. The Bible says that he ran hither. Now, notice there in your Bible, in verse 30, it says he ran thither to him. Now, that word thither is a bit of an archaic word, but it's an important word. It's not that Philip just ran towards this chariot. That word thither gives the indication that this man not only ran towards it, but he landed on it. He made it to his destination. In other words, he just didn't the picture of going towards the chariot, but he made it to his destination. And I don't know if chariots have running boards, but maybe he hopped on the running boards. I don't know if it had a bed on it or whatever, but it gives, it implies that he made it there. He joined himself, just like the Holy Spirit said, because that word join is not Philip, just go and observe. That word join thyself is this. Go and make yourself available to that person. join thyself with this chariot, with this Ethiopian unit. So we see that's what he did. Now, what happens next is quite comical to me, because I know how I would have responded. Remember the context. Here you have this brother. He's a brother now. He's in heaven. But this Ethiopian eunuch, he's sitting on his chariot. He's out in the desert. We don't know all the details, but we do know he's in a chariot. We do know he's reading his Bible. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And he's sitting there, and he's reading Isaiah 53. Out in the middle of the desert, no man's land. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you know what you're reading? Whoa! Would you not be startled at that? I don't know if y'all have ever been in that situation where you were in a room and you thought no one was there, and then all of a sudden somebody says, hey, and you about jump out of your shoes. Anybody ever done that? Well, I don't know. This man might have done that, but I know it would have scared me. But it's interesting that as he was looking and searching the scriptures there, Philip obeys the Holy Spirit and goes to this chariot and mounts that chariot and asks that man, do you know what you are reading? You see a question here that he could hear him reading the book of Isaiah, and this step was needed. Can I just say something real quick right here, church, if you'll listen? This is probably one of the most important parts when it comes to talking to someone about the Lord Jesus. It's very important to ask questions. Questions are so important. Do you believe the Bible? Do you know what Jesus did? Do you know who Jesus was? Do you understand salvation? Do you know you're going to heaven? Questions are so important. We see them through the Word of God, and we see Philip gave exactly that question. Do you know what you are reading? And this man, who was very honest, responded this, and that's where we lead into number two, a divine discussion. Now, this discussion goes something like this. After he asked, you know what you're reading? The Ethiopian said, how can I know except some man should guide me? You ever felt like that before? I have. Not just in the example of scriptures, but just in life. A job you had, somebody just throws you right into the midst of something and you have no idea how to do it. And it's like, listen, you don't know how to do that? No one's ever showed me. You know, it's an awkward position sometimes, and this man just turns to Philip in sincerity and says, look, I don't know unless somebody show me. And then I like this. It says the eunuch said, come and sit with me. He invited him up to the chariot. And you know God's working, by the way, when do that. I'm just teaching you some great lessons here about when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. One of the indications you're looking for is an invitation. If I'm talking to someone about the gospel, church, and they're talking with me and sharing with scripture, and they say, look, can you come another time and show me more about this? Or, yeah, come on inside. I'd like for you to show me what the Bible teaches about this. I want to tell you, you're always looking for that as an indication that they are searching. All right? You always want to be looking for that. And so he was searching. He said, come up and sit down beside me. And then that's when we find out here the suffering Savior of Isaiah 53. For the sake of time, we won't go through that. But if you notice there, if you get down there in verse number 32 and 33, we see that that is taken from Isaiah chapter 53. All right? Very clear in the scriptures. So what happens after they read that? He asks a question. What does the Ethiopian eunuch ask? He says here, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about another man? You see, before Jesus came along and died on a cross, did you know that it was tradition? It was traditionally believed that Isaiah 53 was talking about the Messiah. It was traditionally believed, but when Christ came and fulfilled it perfectly, to the T, the Jewish Pharisees denied it and said, nope, that's not it. Then they started teaching that this is actually talking about the nation of Israel. And it's not talking about Jesus Christ. And they just, because they were blinded and they rejected the Messiah. But up until that point, it was traditionally believed that this was the Messiah, and this man received it as truth. Because Philip, it went ahead and preached unto him Jesus. That's what it says. Started teaching him about salvation was only in Christ. So we see the divine discussion. And then number three, let's look at the divine deliverance. Verses 36 through 39 in your Bibles there, we see a divine deliverance. We see as he preached unto him Jesus, which we find there in verse number 35, there's a question here in verse number 36. Another question. The Ethiopian eunuch asked three questions total in this conversation. This is the third one. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, you could ask the question rightly, how did he know about baptism? What did he understand? Well, we don't know for sure. But what I suspect is the fact that while Philip was witnessing to him and sharing the scriptures with him, I just happen to believe that Philip also shared with him, when you trust Christ, you get baptized. You get baptized by immersion. And it's a symbol of your following the Lord as a believer and in obedience. I don't know that for sure, but I suspect it. He could have heard it through other means, I suppose. But that's the most likely reason that he understood about baptism. But look at Philip's response. Philip's response is found in verse number 37. Well, you want to be baptized? This is what Philip says. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Wow. He responded in clear faith. He expressed that very clearly. And what a testimony of his salvation. Now, there are some versions of the Bible that would omit this verse. But I believe it is right where it is supposed to be. I believe that it is right there where God wants it to be as his inspired word. And it's a clear indication of his faith in Christ. And the eunuch said, "I believe it." And so what did they do? It says they went down into the water. Look there in verse number 38. It says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still." So here they are. They've been traveling along. They've been having this divine discussion about the gospel. There's been a divine deliverance. And now there's going to be a baptism there of obedience. The chariot came to a stop, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now listen, I believe very wholeheartedly, one of the main reasons I'm a Baptist, because I believe that baptism is biblical. I believe baptism, not just any baptism, but baptism by immersion. I believe that is the biblical method. Now, I know there are a lot of good people that differ on this. I understand that. I don't necessarily say it's an indication whether you love Jesus or not. But my question here, as a proof, if it was just pouring water on his head, as there is a form of baptism that way, if it was just that, why would they both have to go down in the water? Why could not just one go down, fill up his cup, or even not even get in the water? Just fill up his vessel right out there at the edge. Don't even get your feet wet. Get up the water, come back, and take care of it right there. But the Bible says they both entered down into the water, and they both came out, which is evidence of that it was immersion. And then, of course, you just have the root meaning of baptizo. It does mean to immerse. But we understand baptism doesn't save anybody. It's never saved anybody. Baptism has always just been a symbol of your faith in Christ. Those sisters in Christ that got baptized just earlier, that water didn't do anything to save them. It didn't do anything to wash away their sins. Not one thing. The only thing it did is it showed you publicly that they were followers of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Jesus Christ commanded in the scripture. When you get saved, you get baptized. Because why? It is you saying with your own voice, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus." And so that's what happened. And so what happened when he came out of the water is also point number four. We see a divine departure. Now, as they were departing in this divine deliverance, one of the things we see here that takes place that is quite supernatural is that Philip disappears. All right. So not only does Philip scare him by showing up, but Philip probably scares him by leaving. OK, you come out of nowhere and then you're gone. Next thing I know. But we know it didn't scare this man, because it says, the Bible says, this Ethiopian eunuch went on his way. What, church? Rejoicing. This man was filled with joy. He found Christ. He found what he'd been looking for. He found the peace he was looking for. He found the hope he was looking for. He found that mercy and grace that he was looking for. He knew he was on his way to heaven because of what Christ did and not by keeping the law. I think about that song we were singing earlier. I know they didn't have it back then, but if they did, he might have been singing it. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. And what does it say? Fills my every longing and keeps me singing as I go. Hey, I want to tell you right now, church, that Ethiopian was saved and he knew it and he was glad about it. Church, there's nothing wrong with being happy about being saved. We can rejoice in that. And he was. But then you see this divine departure of Philip. That word there, called away, is the same word that's used for the rapture found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It means called up. And it means that one time, and God in His power did that for Philip. This is a transitional period. He's not doing that today. I know there are times when we wish He would. And one might be one of them, okay? I'm sorry if you feel that way, but you know where you're in a position and you want to be brought up out of there. And very quickly, well, that happened to Philip. And what God did is He called him out, and we see where He landed him. And that tells us right there in verse number 40 where Philip landed. It says that he was found. So when he came out of the water, God took him out supernaturally. We don't know if he was flying, if he just disappeared. I don't know what happened. Use your imagination. The Bible says it. I believe it. Amen. All right. So he took him out and landed him in Ozotus. We see there in verse number 40, Ozotus. All right. So we see that this was a city north of Gaza, and while he was going through there, he would pass through and he preached in all the cities where he went to until he came to Caesarea. So Philip continues the ministry of preaching. He continues the ministry of intercepting those that would listen to the gospel. Can I tell you something, church? Please listen very closely. God has each of you on a divine course of intercepting someone that needs the gospel. Someone that only you will reach. Someone I'll never reach, but someone you will reach. God's moving you towards them in some way. That's what God does. He takes His servants, calls them ambassadors, and He sends them out to people to so that they may tell of His salvation. And God has got you on a course, friend. And it is so important for each of us to understand that we must be cognizant of that course daily. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. We need to be hearing His voice because people are hurting. People are in turmoil. People are depressed. And I'm talking people that are even hard on the outside. You would never see them any tenderness on the outside in public, but you might just find them in their home, in their living room. Perhaps something like this. They picked up a Bible that their grandmother gave them years ago. They've been hard. They're depressed. They can't find anything. And they just one day they decide to pick up their Bible and they look. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something they hear in the background. The book goes under. Hide away, but they go to the door and find out that there's some Christian there or some friend or some family member is there to share the love of Christ with them. The mission of intercepting. The devil is trying to intercept as well. He's trying to find people and to keep them blinded in darkness. And he's trying to do everything he can to intercept them, to allow them to keep going the wrong way. And it's God's people that need to step up and say, hey, we got a mission here. Like Philip said, hey, it doesn't make sense to go to the desert. No one's there. I'm seeing fruit here, but God's saying go here. I'm going to go. So he goes and he sees exactly why. And then we're going to see the gospel is going to go over to Africa and the gospel is going to spread in North Africa due to this Ethiopian eunuch. It does indicate that that's exactly what happened. A move of God took place there and the church would begin. And we see how the Lord had in mind there. It's so important for us to understand that, to hear the voice of God. Listen, we don't have angels coming to us with messages these days. God's not using angels to take the gospel message. You know what? Because honestly, just like he did in the Old Testament, God could have just told this angel, said, angel, you go and meet that Ethiopian eunuch on the road. I'm just going to use you. He could have done that. But no, God said, angel, you go tell Philip. And that's what God is saying to each of us today. I'm not going to use him or her for that person. I'm going to use you. I want you to be faithful in making sure that that person understands the gospel, understand what it means to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, understand what it means to grow in grace and give your life to Christ and to live for him. That's what God wants us to do. You know, has anybody heard of the SS Californian? Raise your hand if you've heard of the SS Californian. Okay, there's one. Two. That is the ship that very sadly and tragically ignored the distress calls of the Titanic. There on that day of April 15th, 1912, the Titanic was sinking. But there was this British steamship called the SS Californian. And it was best known, of course, for its inaction of the sinking of the Titanic. But it was the closest one in that area. And listen to what happens here. As it was the closest one in the area, the ship said this, yet they were surrounded by icebergs. That's true. That's why the Titanic sank. They ran up on an iceberg. It ripped open a hole in the ship, the hull of the ship. And so that was iceberg. So that was the first reason that the captain didn't want to give any credence to the distress calls. He didn't want to give any attention to the distress calls. So then what happened? So he decided not to act because of that. And you know what he didn't do? He could have at least called and woke up the wireless operator that they have on these ships. He could have said, listen, I don't know about this distress call, but let's just wake him up, get the radio on so we can hear if there is anything. He decided not to do that. But not only that, he decided not even to try to contact the ship. Now just, hey, if you think there's distress calls there, let's just call them real quick. We can call them up on the radio and just see if everything's okay. All three of those things did not take place. Listen to this quote from a researcher, Daniel Allen Butler. And he told News.com AU this. He said, the hazard to himself and his command was too great to risk responding. And it said this, the Californian did nothing. The Californian did nothing. So what do we see here? We see very clearly that there was an opportunity for them to respond. But can I tell you something, believers here in the gospel of Jesus Christ? God has called you and me, not just the Jim Elliots, not just the David Livingstons and the Hudson Taylors, and not just these modern day missionaries that have gone, but God is calling me and you every day to hazard our lives for the sake of the gospel. We'll read about that in Acts chapter 15, verse 26. It says, men that hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am to make myself vulnerable every day. I am to put myself at risk every day in order to get someone the gospel. If it means embarrassment, if it means humiliation, if it means rejection, God is telling me to intercept. Be available. Do it. God's going to use you to perhaps open up, and you say, nah, this can't happen, Pastor. God might use you, friend. Listen, God might use you to lead someone to Christ that will go back to a place that is unreached with the gospel. You say, really? How big is our God? God took this Ethiopian eunuch that was out in the middle of nowhere, led Philip to him, and he would take it back to the continent of Africa there in the northern part, and people would be saved as a result of that, and we're going to see great things take place. And I want to tell you, church, God is wanting to use our lives for His glory. And it's the best thing that we can do today is to surrender it all to Him. And my question as we close here in this service this morning is I'm asking you to just be honest with God right now. Are you desiring to be a daily interceptor to those who are searching for the truth? Are you making a concerted effort just to be available, just to make yourself available, speaking that question to that coworker, you doing okay? How can I pray for you? How can I be a blessing to you? Hey, just making yourself available to those around you. You never know who you might intercept as we're going out in our community. You never know what God's going to do. And I just want to know, hey, I'm asking the Lord, Lord, please help me. Help me to grow in being an interceptor. Help me to grow in being open and open-minded and ready to share your word and to be that light. I don't know how God is working in your heart today. You may be someone here that God is calling you. He's wanting to intercept you. God has brought you here this morning by divine appointment. You've never been saved. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You don't have any peace in your heart. You've heard this Bible. You've heard this truth. But there's no peace in your heart. And you're searching. You may be a little afraid to be open about it. You may have some reservations about speaking to someone about it. But can I tell you something? If it's any words of encouragement, God is coming after you with an almighty love. He loves you. And He is seeking after you. He is seeking to put the gospel in front of you. But maybe you're like this Ethiopian eunuch. You knew the parts of the Bible and you knew things that said, but yet you've never made a true decision to sincerely and genuinely trust Christ from the heart. My friends, I want to tell you, you need to do that. If God is convicting you, you need to do that even today. And when we have the invitation, if you would come and indicate to me by looking me in the eye and signaling to me that you need counseling, somebody to take you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved, we will do that. We want to be available for to help people to understand what salvation means. But then I want to open up the invitation to believers. What are you doing? Believer, what are you doing? Are you wasting your life on you? Are you making yourself available to others? Let the Lord have His way. Reach out. Invest. Make an impact. Change somebody's life with the gospel and with the love of Christ. Stop it. Stop being selfish. Stop being self-centered. And open your heart and your life up to Almighty God. And let Him use you, friend, to change people's life. Let's pray together.